This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين. All praise is due to Allah, and may the peace and blessings of Allah be upon our beloved Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and upon all those who follow his guidance, who follow his way until the last day. My dear respected brothers and sisters in Islam, Assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Today, inshaAllah ta'ala, we are continuing with the book of good manners that Imam al-Nawawi included in his book Riyad al-Salihin. Today, inshaAllah ta'ala, we will focus on one of the chapters from this book, which is the chapter or Bab al-Wa'adhi wal-Iqtisad, which is to do with admonition or advising others and being brief or brevity when it comes to your da'wah. So today, inshallah ta'ala, the focus is on some da'wah tools or some da'wah issues or related matters, inshallah ta'ala. But before we go into that, Imam al-Nawawi also included a number of very short chapters within this book of manners. And the first one that I want to mention is باب المحافظة على ما اعتاده من الخير. And this is about safeguarding and perpetuating good habits. And Imam al-Nawawi, like always, he mentions some verses from the Quran to do with this chapter. The first verse that he mentions is from Surah Al-Ra'd, verse 11, whereby Allah Azza wa Jal says, إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يُغَيِّرُ مَا بِقَوْمٍ حَتَّى يُغَيِّرُ مَا بِأَنفُسِهِمْ. That indeed, or verily, Allah does not change the good condition of a people, or the condition of a people, as long as they do not change their state of goodness themselves. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us that for change to occur in this dunya, in this life, people need to begin with themselves. Begin with reforming themselves, reforming their families, reforming their communities. So there needs to be a reform. There needs to be some change for the better, so that Allah Azza wa Jal can bring about a better situation and a better condition for a person or for their family or for the people. So here again, Allah Azza wa Jal says, إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يُغَيِّرُ مَا بِقَوْمٍ حَتَّى يُغَيِّرُ مَا بِأَنفُسِهِمْ. So it's very imperative that for change to occur, we need to change ourselves first. We need to better ourselves through the two main sources of Islam, through the teachings of the Quran and through the teachings of the Sunnah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Now, it's very important that we are consistent in good deeds, not to be inconsistent, but to be consistent. And in one hadith, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, أحب الأعمال إلى الله أدومها وإن قل. The most beloved of acts to Allah Azza wa Jal are those acts which are consistent, which you do regularly, even though they may be in small amounts. And Imam al-Nawawi rahimahullah ta'ala, he includes a hadith, the hadith of Abdullah ibn Amr ibn al-As radiallahu anhu, that is originally found in Bukhari and Muslim, whereby the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said to him, O Abdullah, do not be like so-and-so. He used to get up at night for optional prayer, but abandoned it later. So there was a person at the time of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he used to get up a night prayers for tahajjud or qiyam. And then he stopped doing this. He ceased doing this. And so the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he says to Abdullah ibn Amr ibn al-As radiallahu anhuma, don't be like this. In other words, be consistent. Be consistent in the good deeds that you do. So the more you are consistent in your good deeds, the less you'll be inclined to do evil. But when you are inconsistent and you do things just every now and then, there's a good chance that that's not going to benefit you. Because when you're consistent in an act of worship, that should steer you away from committing haram and evil because of the consistent act of worship. The next chapter that Imam al-Nawawi included is the excellence of meeting with a smiling countenance and politeness in speech. باب استحباب طيب الكلام وطلاقة الوجه عند اللقاء. Now, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Al-Hijr verse 88, He says, وَخْفِضْ جَنَاحَكَ لِلْمُؤْمِنِينَ وَخْفِضْ جَنَاحَكَ لِلْمُؤْمِنِينَ. This means, and lower your wings for the believers. In other words, be humble. Be humble when it comes to dealing with your Muslim brother or your Muslim sister. And here Imam al-Nawawi rahimahullah ta'ala, he includes the hadith that is found in Bukhari and Muslim, hadith Adi ibn Hatim radiyallahu anhu, who reported that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, guard yourselves against the fire. He says, اتقوا النار ولو بشق تمرة. اتقوا النار ولو بشق تمرة. He said, guard yourselves against the fire, even if it be only with half a date that you give in sadaqah. And then he, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, فَمَنْ لَمْ يَجِدْ فَبِكَلِمَةٍ طَيِّبًا. And if you cannot afford even that, if you cannot afford to give half of a date, half of a tamra in charity, then the very least that you can do is say a good word, a pleasant word, a polite word. In another hadith, the hadith of Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu wa ardaab, and this hadith is found in Bukhari and Muslim, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, وَالْكَلِمَةُ الطَّيِّبَةُ صَدَقَةُ وَالْكَلِمَةُ, and the good word that you utter is a form of sadaqah. When you say something that's good, this is one of the acts of charity. So, in Islam, charity or sadaqah is not limited to wealth, not limited to dollars and cents, but an act of service, a smile, a polite word, a good word in Islam is sadaqah, is a charity that Allah Azza wa Jalla rewards you for. So, this is very important to always keep in mind that sadaqah is not limited to money. Another hadith that Imam al-Nawawi rahimahullah ta'ala included is the hadith of Abu Dharr radiyallahu anhu wa arda. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, la tahqiranna min al-ma'roof shay'a walau an talqa akhaka biwajhin taliq aw taliq. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, do not disdain, don't look down upon a good deed. Don't look down upon any good deed. So no matter how small it might seem. And then he said, even if it is your meeting with your Muslim brother with a cheerful face, having a cheerful face, like a smile, very important. The next chapter that Imam al-Nawawi rahimahullah ta'ala included in the Book of Manners is the is to do with clarity of discourse, being very clear with your words. And here he mentions the hadith of Anas, radiallahu anhu wa arda, that is found in Bukhari and Muslim, that whenever the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said something, he would repeat his words thrice. In other words, three times, so that the meanings would be understood fully. And whenever he came upon a group of people, he would greet them and he would repeat salutation three times. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to repeat his words. So what he is doing here is that he is ensuring that people are understanding. So it could be taken that he's repeating them three times to emphasize on a point, or it could be repeating them so that they are understood by the people that are listening to his words. And often many people, they misinterpret what you are saying, or they don't hear what you are saying, although what you are saying may be of great benefit and virtue. Imam al-Nawawi rahimahullah ta'ala, he mentions also the hadith of Aisha radiallahu anha that is found originally in Sunan Abu Dawood. And here Aisha radiallahu anha wa ardaha, may Allah Azza wa Jalla be pleased with Ummul Mu'mineen, the mother of the believers Aisha. She said the speech of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was so clear that all those who listened to it would understand it. So Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he was very eloquent in his speech and he was very clear. And we find also from the manners of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in how he communicated to people in a way that was very clear and people understood what he was saying. Now, the chapter that I want to focus on today is the chapter Bab al-Wa'd wal-Iqtisadi fi. So it's about wa'd, preaching or admonition, and being brief and brevity. So when it comes to admonition, what does that mean? Al-Wa'd. The one who is giving an admonition is, or that which gives the admonition is the wa'id, the practitioner of wa'd. Wa'd is admonition. So whether you are introducing a teaching of Islam or reminding about one of the teachings of Islam, then this is known as wa'd. And it's also encompassing of one of two things, or two things. Your wa'd, your admonition, may include something of targhib or tarhib. Targhib or tarhib. Targhib is whereby you are arousing interest. Targhib, or inspiring. So for example, an example of targhib would be talking about the Jannah, talking about rewards. That's targhib. Tarhib is more like whereby you are instilling fear in the hearts, or in the heart of the listener. So for example, talking about the punishment of the grave, talking about the punishment of the hellfire. This is known as tarhib. Now, if we look at the Qur'an, which is the greatest wa'id, the greatest admonisher is the Qur'an. And the style of the Qur'an is such whereby it includes tarhib and tarhib. It's not limited to only tarhib. So your admonition, when you are admonishing somebody, you have to assess the situation. Sometimes you need to have targhib, sometimes tarhib, sometimes a bit of both, depending on the person, depending on the situation. Now, as I said earlier, the greatest admonisher is the Qur'an. And that's why Allah Azza wa Jal in Surah Yunus alayhi salam is Prophet Jonah, the one who was swallowed up by the whale, Yunus alayhi salam, Nabi min Anbiya Allah. He is one of the prophets of Allah Azza wa Jal. And in Surah Yunus, verse 57, Allah Azza wa Jal, he addresses all of mankind. He says, Ya ayyuhannas, Ya ayyuhan nas. He didn't say ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu. So the address is not just limited to the believers, but it is an address to all of mankind, people, nas. Ya ayyuhan nas. Qad ja'atkum maw'idhatun. Qad ja'atkum maw'idhatun. That there has come to you an instruction or a maw'idha or an admonition. Maw'idha, maw'idhatun. Min rabbikum. From where? From your Lord, from your Rabb, from Allah Azza wa Jal. Min rabbikum. Not only is this, here it's referring to the Quran. This instruction is the Quran. This ayah is referring to the Quran. Qad ja'atkum maw'idhatun min rabbikum. From your Lord was shifa. Shifa means healing, cure. So the Quran is instruction, is guidance. The Quran is also healing. It heals the hearts. It is the healing of the hearts, and it brings happiness and instills happiness in the hearts. Wa shifa'un lima fi sudur, for what is in the breasts, for what is in the chest. Wa hudan, and it is guidance. Wa rahma, and it is mercy. Lil mu'minin, but to whom? To the believers. Because if you don't believe in the Quran, you are not going to taste, you are not going to feel the healing powers of the Quran and the guidance of the Quran. So it's very important to believe in the words of Allah Azza wa Jal. So as I said earlier, the Quran is the greatest admonisher. And the Quran combines between at-targhib and at-tarheeb. As I said earlier, targhib and tarheeb, it inspires, you get a very good sense of happiness and joy out of it, but at the same time, it gives you a fee. And that's how the Muslim travels towards Allah Azza wa Jal, by way of fear and hope, fear in Allah Azza wa Jal's punishment, and hope in Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala's mercy to enter Jannah. So Islam, or the Quran, talks about Jannah and Jahannam, and it talks about the believers and the disbelievers, the good and the bad. So the Quran consists of this equilibrium, this balance. And this is how we are towards the people, that we're not always just talking about Jannah and paradise and its delights and all those beautiful things that it offers. But we also acknowledge Jahannam. We also acknowledge the hellfire. That we also acknowledge that there is punishment in the hereafter. Otherwise, people will become too dependent on Allah Azza wa Jalla's mercy. And when they become too dependent on His mercy, what's going to happen? They're going to fall short in their duties towards Allah Azza wa Jalla. And if you are too much focusing on the fear aspect of things, what happens then? If you focus too much on fear, then people give up. They lose hope. They lose hope in the Jannah. That's why it's very important to strike that balance. Targhib and tarheeb. So, when it comes to da'wah, the one who gives da'wah, the one who is performing da'wah is the da'i. Is the da'i. He is the practitioner. The content that you deliver to others is the da'wah material. And there is no better speech that you can engage in than calling people to Allah Azza wa Jal. Allah Azza wa Jal says, وَمَنْ أَحْسَنُ قَوْلًا مِّمَّنْ دَعَى إِلَى اللَّهِ وَعَمِلَ صَالِحًا وَقَالَ إِنَّنِي مِنَ الْمُسْلِمِينَ. What better speech is there? وَمَنْ أَحْسَنُ قَوْلًا, قول is speech, مِّمَّنْ دَعَى إِلَى اللَّهِ, calling to Allah Azza wa Jal. And that's why the best of people are the prophets and the messengers, al-anbiya wal-rusul. They are the best of mankind, without a shadow of doubt. They are the best of the best. And what was their career? What was their job? What did they mainly engage in? They engaged in da'wah, calling people to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the best work that you can do in this life is calling people to Islam, calling people to La ilaha illallah. And this is Tawheed. Now, it's very important also to note here that the topic is Babul Wa'ad, admonition and brevity, and Al-Iqtisad. Iqtisad is to be, يعني not to be talking in such a way that allows people to get bored. So when you're doing da'wah, you have to be, the trick really, and the challenge is to be short and sweet, is to try and send the message across with a few words. And that's what made the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam such a powerful and effective da'i, caller, because he was given, and as he said, utitu jawami'ul kalim, he was given jawami'ul kalim, whereby he was able to utter a few words that were very comprehensive in meaning. So few words, but comprehensive. And that's the challenge that we always face in giving da'wah, so that people don't become bored and people don't, move away. Because some people, if you admonish them, even though you may be admonishing them with the haq and with the truth, they may get bored. And they may just, run away, even though it's the truth, and they know it's the truth, but they get bored. And so, we find that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he took heed of this. He was always concerned that people would get bored and give up and not want to listen anymore. So he chose when he would give his talks. He wouldn't give them on a daily basis, and burden the people with a daily lecture. He wouldn't, for example, give very long talks or very long sermons, as we're going to see in the hadiths that Imam An-Nawawi rahimahullah ta'ala, he included. So, Imam An-Nawawi rahimahullah ta'ala, before we go into and delve into the ahadith, the first ayah that he includes in this chapter is the ayah from Surah An-Nahl, verse 125. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, ادعوا إلى سبيل ربك بالحكمة والموعظة الحسنة وجادلهم بالتي هي أحسن. Now here the translation is ادعوا, which is to do دعوة, which is to invite. ادعوا إلى سبيل ربك, to the way of your Lord. And the way of your Lord is the deen, is the religion of your Lord. And the religion of your Lord is what? Is Islam. So the way is Islam, the way is the deen, because the only way to the Creator, the only way to Allah Azza wa Jal is through the deen, is through the teachings of Allah Azza wa Jal. Now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He says, ud'u ila sabil, sabil is the path of your Lord, ila sabil rabbika bil hikmah. Hikmah is one of the ways we're going to now preach and admonish others. Bil hikmah wal maw'idhatil hasana. And the maw'idha, we said, is the admonition. But he adds the word hasana. So it's not sufficient to just give da'wah and without ensuring or preaching, without ensuring fair preaching. That again, there's equilibrium, that there is this balance in your approach, in your style, in your words, in the timing. So here, the verse highlights some important keys to da'wah. First of all, ud'u ila sabil rabbika bil hikmah. The first key to always remember is hikmah. Be wise. Be wise in your approach when you are doing da'wah to others. And the ulama said, when they spoke about hikmah, wisdom, and defining hikmah, they said, wad'u al-ashya'i fi mawdi'iha. It is basically putting things in their right place or in their appropriate place. Al-hikmatu, as other ulama have mentioned, is fi'lu ma yanbaghi, to do what is appropriate. Fil waqti alladhi yanbaghi, in the time that is appropriate. عَلَى الْوَجْهِ الَّذِي يَنْبَغِي, in the appropriate manner and way. So you can't just do da'wah in any which way, fashion or form. There is a way of performing da'wah. in order for your for these beautiful and pristine gems and teachings to enter into the heart, to penetrate the heart, so that people really are moved by these words, there's a time and place, there's a manner, there's a way of delivering the content. The content is true. The content is from Allah Azza wa Jal. But now, we have to ensure that the delivery is done in the proper, in the appropriate way. So, the first one is the hikmah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, Ud'u ila sabil rabbika bil hikmah wal maw'idhati al hasana. Maw'idha is admonition. Hasana means good, in a goodly way, in a fair way, in a balanced way. Wal maw'idhati al hasana. And in a convincing manner as well. When you are talking to others, you need to convince them. So that means to convince somebody, you need to employ different strategies. So it's not just about the proofs themselves, but you have to be able to allow for the person to understand what you are saying. Now, some people are not convinced by textual proof. You give them textual proof, they're not convinced. You need to make them understand that textual proof. So now here you need to be tapping into their intellect and giving them examples. So for example, life after death. Life after death. Many people, for example, especially in the past, that they cannot understand or fathom how after you die and you are buried and your bones deteriorate, that you will be resurrected standing in flesh and bones as you once stood alive. Some people will argue this and say, how could this be the case? So, and this was actually belief in being recreated and refashioned into your original state. This was disbelieved by the disbelievers at the time of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and they said, who will bring life to the bones that have decomposed? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He answered them. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, قُلْ يُحْيِيهَا الَّذِي أَنْشَأَهَا أَوَّلُ أَوْ أَوَّلَ مَرَّ. That He said that the one, say to them, the one who will bring it to life is the one who created it, and sha'aha awwal marra, the one who created it in the first place. In other words, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So what this is saying, that recreation is easier than creation. If you're trying to create something from the very beginning, to try and bring something into existence, that's hard. You have nothing and you bring it into existence, that's hard. But if you already had something there and you want to bring it back into existence, that's more easier. So now here, you are giving them examples of how this can happen. So it's not just to say, well, Allah says, khalas, Allah says, you will be recreated. Yeah, as a believer, I believe this, but not everybody's on the same page. So now I need to try and convince them, and that's what Allah Azza wa Jal employs this tactic. The Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam employs this strategy of making them understand how this happens, how this is easier than this. So, in Surah Ar-Rum, verse 27, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَهُوَ الَّذِي يَبْدَأُ الْخَلْقِ ثُمَّ يُعِيدُهُ وَهُوَ أَهْوَنُ عَلَيْهِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَهُوَ الَّذِي يَبْدَأُ الْخَلْقِ. He is the one who begins the creation. ثُمَّ يُعِيدُهُ. And then He repeats it, He brings it back. وَهُوَ أَهْوَنُ. And it is easier. It is easier for Allah Azza wa Jal. Now, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in concluding this verse, He says, or continuation from this verse, Ud'u ila sabil rabbika bil hikmah, wisdom, wal maw'idha hasana, and fair preaching, we said, balance. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Wajadilhum billati hiya ahsan. Jidal means argumentation, arguing a point. If you're going to argue a point, no problem, argue the point, but وَجَادِلْهُمْ بِالَّتِي هِيَ أَحْسَنُ, or argue with them بِالَّتِي هِيَ أَحْسَنْ with that which is best. You have to find the best strategy to argue with them. And that's a challenge now. How are you going to convince this person? Again, بِالَّتِي هِيَ أَحْسَنْ in your manner, in your choice of words, in your approach, and in your convincing arguments. So, giving evidences is very, very, very important. And giving evidence, there is, try and find evidence that is irrefutable. The trick is to find evidence that's irrefutable evidence. You see, you can always find evidence, right? You find an ayah here, hadith here, a sign here, a sign there. But the trick is, can you find something that they can, that's it. You basically silence them. It's to silence them. Now, an example of this is at the time of Ibrahim alayhi salam, Prophet Abraham. Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salam. And we find in Surah Al-Baqarah, in verse 258, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He says, أَلَمْ تَرَى إِلَى الَّذِي حَاجَّ إِبْرَاهِيمَ فِي رَبِّهِ. Have you not considered the one who argued with Ibrahim about his Lord merely because Allah had given him kingship? And آتَاهُ اللَّهُ الْمُلْكِ. Allah Azza wa Jal had made this person a king, had made him a king. إِذْ قَالَ إِبْرَاهِيمُ, Ibrahim said to him, إِذْ قَالَ إِبْرَاهِيمُ رَبِّيَ الَّذِي يُحْيِي وَيُمِيتُ. He said, my Lord, because this person, he claimed to be God. He claimed to be a Lord. So Ibrahim says to him, my Lord is the one who gives life and causes death. رَبِّيَ الَّذِي يُحْيِي وَيُمِيتُ. So what did this man say? قَالَ, he said, أَنَا أُحْيِي وَأُمِيتُ. He said, I give life and I cause death. أَنَا أُحْيِي وَأُمِيتُ. قَالَ إِبْرَاهِيمُ فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ يَأْتِي بِالشَّمْسِ مِنَ الْمَشْرِقِ فَأْتِي بِهَا مِنَ الْمَغْرِبِ. Ibrahim said, فَإِنَّ, definitely, for sure, Allah, He brings the sun from its place of rising. من المشرق. من المشرق is from the east. So he's saying to him, if you claim to be a god, bring it from the west. من المغرب. You make it come out from the west. فأتي بها من المغرب. So Ibrahim here, notice how he did not argue his claim. You know, his claim was, I give life and cause death. Ibrahim could have said to him, all right, and argued that in reality, you don't give life and you don't cause death. You simply take an action. You simply take an action that can spare the life of someone, or you take an action that can cause for the death of someone. Because what he did was, he grabbed two people. He got his soldiers to grab two people, and he gave instruction for one of those people to be killed. And he was killed. And he gave an instruction for this person not to be killed. So he said, look, here I am. I have just caused death and given life. So Ibrahim alayhi salam, he didn't argue with him on this point. He said, look, I'm not going to get very far away. I'm going to give him something even stronger. He claims to be God. Alright, I'm going to give him something stronger. My Lord brings the sun out from the east. Make it come out from the west. That silences him. That's it. So you look for an argument. You look for proof or evidence that is irrefutable. You cannot refute with it. That's one of the strategies to employ when doing your da'wah. So instead, he turned to irrefutable claim about the sun. And that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this verse, He says, فَبُهِتَ الَّذِي كَفَرَ. This disbeliever who claimed to be God, he was overwhelmed. Buhit. He was shocked. That's it. He couldn't say anything else. فَبُهِتَ الَّذِي كَفَرَ. وَاللَّهُ لَا يَهْدِي الْقَوْمَ الظَّالِمِينَ. And Allah does not guide the wrongdoing people. Now, it is also understood when it comes to وَجَادِلْهُمْ بِالَّتِي هِيَ أَحْسَنٍ, that when you come to preach or in a goodly manner, it could be that you need to leave off arguing with a person or refuting with them for another time. So you might not have enough evidence or proof or knowledge. So don't continue. Leave it off. Or leave it for somebody else. That's also part of fair preaching. So this is also what is understood from the ayah. Now, I just wanted to mention a few hadiths that Imam al-Nawawi rahimahullah ta'ala included here. And here he includes the hadith that is found in Bukhari and Muslim. Ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu wa arda, one of the great sahaba, Ibn Mas'ud, he used to preach to us once every Thursday. A man said to him, Ya Aba Abdul Rahman, Abu Abdul Rahman, we love your talk and we wish that you preach us every day. So he said, there is nothing to prevent me from doing so, but I don't, lest I bore you. I can preach you every day if you like, but you'll get bored. That's the reality of the human being. I follow the same method in preaching to you that the Messenger of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam adopted in preaching to us for fear of boredom. So, can you see how it's very important that there needs to be that balance? Also, we have the hadith of Ammar ibn Yasir radiyallahu anhuma that is originally found in Sahih Muslim. He said, I heard the Messenger of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam saying, prolonging the salah, and shortening the khutbah indicate the religious knowledge of the person. Make your salah long and your sermon short. So Yawmul Jumu'ah, the day of Friday, the sunnah is for the salah to be longer than the sermon. That's the sunnah. But in our days, for many reasons, we find, unfortunately, or fortunately, that the khutbah or the sermon is longer than the salah. And that could be because people really, in this day and age, are not يعني, receiving enough admonition. The only time they really listen to the words of Allah and the words of Prophet Muhammad are on Jumu'ah, are on Friday. And perhaps this is why we have the scholars, the ulama, prolonging the khutbah so that the people can benefit from this time and they're not benefiting from other times. But the sunnah is to have a short khutbah and the salah to be slightly longer than the khutbah. So again, here we see the brevity in the approach of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And this is a sunnah which really has died. Another hadith here that he mentions is the hadith of Muawiyah ibn al-Hakam, al-Sulami radiallahu anhu. Now this is a story that happened at the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he reports that while I was in the salat with the Messenger of Allah, a man in the salah, in the jama'ah, he sneezed. And I responded with, Yarhamukallah. So in the salah, he says to another man who has sneezed to him, Yarhamukallah. And we know that this is not يعني, the case for salah. So the people, they started to stare at Muawiyah. Muawiyah ibn al-Hakam began to stare at him. You know, we call it in this day and age like death stares. Like, what are you doing? You know, talking in your salah, saying, Arhamukallah. So why? And then they started to. He said, "The people stared at me with disapproving looks." So I said, "May my mother lose me. Why are you staring at me?" Thereupon they began to strike their thighs with their hands. So they're not speaking, they're just striking their thighs with their hands. When I saw them urging me to remain silent, I became angry but restrained myself. When the Messenger of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam concluded his salah, he said, "I have never before seen an instructor who gave better instruction than he. May my father and mother be sacrificed for him. He neither remonstrated me, nor beat me, nor abused me. He simply said, 'It is not permissible to talk during the salah because it consists of glorifying Allah, declaring His greatness, as well as recitation of the Quran.'" Or he said words to that effect. I said, that's Muawiyah, he said, "O Allah's Messenger, I have but recently accepted Islam, and Allah has favored us with Islam. There are still some people among us who go to consult soothsayers." He said, "Do not consult them." Then I said, "There are some of us who are guided by omens." He said, "These things which come to their minds, they should not be influenced by them." This hadith teaches us a number of points, a number of lessons to be deduced from this hadith. 4 points that come to my mind. Number one is that no talking is allowed in the salah. The salah is there for, you know, we pray as the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam prayed, "Sallu kama ra'aytumuni usalli." He said, "Pray as you have seen me pray." So the salah is about tasbih, saying Subhan Rabbi al-Azim and Subhan Rabbi al-Ala in the right places, and Rabbi al-Firli, and recitation of the Quran, and the other things that come with the salah. So if a person sneezes, some ulama, they said it's allowed to say Alhamdulillah to yourself, because it doesn't seem that the Prophet ﷺ reprimanded the person who actually sneezed. And we know that when you sneeze, you normally say Alhamdulillah, and hence the person who heard says Yarhamukallah. So in any case, if you said Alhamdulillah to yourself, some ulama are of their opinion that this is permissible. Also, what we learn from this hadith is the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's way in admonishing others. Even though he heard or saw something that from a sahabi, from another person, that was inappropriate to be done at that time, he simply just told it to him as it is, without shouting at him, without intimidating him. Very important when you are performing da'wah, not to intimidate the one that you are preaching, not to, you know, to humble yourself before them, inshaAllah ta'ala. The third lesson is that Muslims are prohibited from consulting soothsayers. You know, fortune tellers. It's haram to approach a fortune teller. You know, reading of cards, or you know, those people that look into a ball, or what have you. This is all haram. And in another hadith that is found in Sahih Muslim, the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he said, "Whoever believes in what they are saying, then their salat is not accepted for 40 days." So, do not approach fortune tellers, soothsayers. The fourth lesson is we are not to believe in superstition or bad omens. You know, horseshoe. They put up a horseshoe in some houses, or rabbit's foot. They carry the rabbit's foot, or they have the blue seed, the blue bead, the blue bead. They believe that protects you from the evil eye, or the eye itself. You find some pieces of jewelry that is shaped in the form of an eye. This is all superstition and a form of shirk and a form of polytheism, because the one who gives good and who takes away harm is Allah Azza wa Jal. So keep away from these beads, keep away from the eye, keep away from the horseshoe, keep away from all of these superstitious things. You know, So this is some of the things that this hadith shared with us. Now the last hadith that Imam al-Nawawi rahimahullah ta'ala included is the hadith of Al-Irbad ibn Sari, a very important hadith. And he says that one day the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam delivered a very effective speech. As a result, the eyes shed tears and the hearts became softened. So his speech was of such where it penetrated the heart. And people would cry and people were affected by the speech of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. A man said, O Prophet of Allah, it sounds as if this is a farewell speech, so advise us. He said, I admonish you to fear Allah and to listen and obey, even if a black slave has been appointed as your leader. For whoever among you lives after me will see much discord. So hold fast to my sunnah and the sunnah of the rightly guided khalifs who will come after me. Adhere to them and hold fast to them and beware of bid'ah, beware of innovation, because every bid'ah is a misguidance. Now this hadith is found in Abu Dawood and Tirmidhi, and I believe in one of the, we've actually spent a whole lesson on this hadith of the Prophet ﷺ that you can upload from the website, inshallah ta'ala, or download, I should say, from the website. Now, according to this hadith, the best sermon, okay, may be defined as brief, comprehensive, and appealing and beneficial. So, the best speech that you can give is a speech that is brief, one that is comprehensive. So, although it's brief, it's still very rich. It's very comprehensive, and it's very appealing and very beneficial to the listener. These are the words I leave you with, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Wa sallallahu wa sallama wa baraka ala nabiyyina Muhammad. Jazakumullahu khairan. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.